Before we turn to the preaching of God's word, let's sing together from hymn number 280, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord, 280. Let's stand together. Come today to Malachi chapter 2. We're going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. We finished the second oracle, the end of verse 9. So today we will look at Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 to 16. And you want to keep your Bibles open there because we'll be referring to the passage, but I won't necessarily read the verses over again. So let's read together Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 to 16. This is all about the marriage covenant and the Lord saying, I hate divorce. Malachi chapter 2. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Then why are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit. Let none of you be faithless to the wife of his youth. The man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and be not faithless. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you always bless the reading of your word. Lord, we pray as we look at your word, Make the truth plain to us by your Spirit. Press these truths to our hearts that we may walk in a way which pleases you with regard to marriage. Pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Next to the commitment we make to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the marriage commitment must be the most solemn official commitment a person can make. And if you're a naturalized citizen, like I am in the United States of America, you swear loyalty to the United States of America. But you can reverse that commitment by becoming an expatriate. No harm, no foul, and no one will be offended. And if you're in the army, you take an oath of obedience to your commanding officers, but only for a short period of time. And even if you make a career of the army, what is that, 20, 25 years until you're discharged and then you're done? These don't even come close to the solemn and official commitment we make to our husband or wife in the marriage ceremony. It's a commitment involving the other person, the state, and God. And when we consider the alarming divorce rate in this country, it becomes apparent that something is horribly wrong. And I Googled and got some of the latest statistics. 40 to 50% of all marriages in the United States end in divorce. In other words, for every two people married, one gets divorced. As of 2014, about 2.2 million people get married in the United States every year. And so over a million people get divorced in the United States every year. This certainly is an expression of our national character. Every man doing what was right in his own eyes, what is comfortable for him, what pleases him. And of course, this has untold evil effects on our society. And many studies have shown, and certainly in Africa, that the breakdown of the sanctity of marriage and the destruction of the family unit is only fertile ground for a breakdown of law and order, the flourishing of every kind of evil under the sun, not just in the United States, but in every country of the world. 20, 30 years ago, I can't even remember when, the AIDS pandemic was huge news. My friends, we have a pandemic on our hands. What is the problem? There are many causes of divorce, depending how the subject is treated. And sadly, many contemporary books and even so-called evangelical books hold a more permissive attitude towards marriage and divorce. And James Montgomery Boyce notes that, like most problems, the underlying causes are spiritual. And among these spiritual causes is the breakdown of faithfulness to God's teaching on the evils of divorce. This is where the teaching of Malachi comes in, here in Malachi 2 and 10 to 16. And this contains some of the most forceful teaching in the Bible on divorce, remarriage. And ignoring Malachi's teaching is part of the problem. In Malachi's day, there were many divorces. There were mixed marriages of God's people with unbelievers. And even worse, the problem even existed among the priests. Those who should have resisted the breakup of godly homes in Israel, but who encouraged them instead by their bad personal example. Come now then to the third oracle or burden of the Lord by his messenger Malachi to Judah and the people of Israel in Jerusalem. And we have firstly, and we only have 2 points today. There's a couple of sub-points, but two main points. Number one, the marriage covenant violated. The marriage covenant violated. And you can look at verses 10 to 11 in your Bibles. Keep them open there. And it's important, before we get to the main message here, to make a quick note of the opening words in verse 10 and what they're not teaching, just in case you were wondering at those verses. And some have claimed that this is a teaching of the doctrine of the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. This is definitely not the argument here. In fact, quite the opposite. God is speaking of his covenant with his peculiar people, Israel. It specifically excludes all other nations. God certainly created all things, but we are not all God's children. Furthermore, the very prohibition against mixed marriages or the intermarrying with foreign nations means that universal brotherhood is not implied or intended here either. Marriage within the covenant was exclusive. The sin of marrying women of foreign gods was in fact the root of the problem here in Israel, and it led to the nation to idolatry. The sin of marrying foreign women led the people of Israel to worship their gods. And again, these disgruntled people of Israel turn to foreign idols because of their marriage with the woman who worshipped foreign gods. Rather, the point here is, as God's chosen people, descendants of Jacob, of whom that oracle opened, and God says, "I have loved you," says the Lord. These people, the children of Israel, are God's exclusively, and as such were brothers and sisters to one another. They were all bound in covenant. And the charge now is that once again, they are guilty of covenant breaking. Last time we looked at breaking the covenant of Levi, looked at the perfect priest and what he should look at, and now in this oracle they are again charged with covenant breaking, particularly with regard to the marriage covenant. So Malachi is talking the profaning of the covenant of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with regard to marriage instructions to God's people within that covenant. The very sanctuary of God, which he loves, has been profaned by this covenant breach. And here's the breach. And has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And one of the covenant blessings was that you marry so that you may have godly offspring. And God says, the man who does this, I will cut him off from my people Israel. And this was not just the sin of the people, but even of many of the priests. And you can look in Ezra, and chapter 10 talks about that. And we see also Nehemiah, Malachi's contemporary, addresses the self-same sin in his reforms. And in fact, at one point chases away the son of the high priest for his marrying of a woman of a foreign god. And that's in Nehemiah 13. You can look at that in your own times. My friends, this was to be expected. When we break covenant with God, we disobey him, his word, and the commands of Christ. When we do this, society falls apart. It cannot be expected that he who is false to God should be true to his friend. When we cease to walk with God in truth, when we turn from his word, when we omit parts of his word that are not comfortable to us in the 21st century, when we do not believe his son, when we fail to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we cannot love our neighbor as we ought to, as we love ourselves. We will not honor the agreements with our neighbors, with our brothers and sisters. We will not honor the holy covenant of marriage. And God says by his prophet, I will cut you off. I will no longer accept your offerings. You will cease to be my people. Brothers and sisters, this is very real. And the breakdown of morality in our country and every country in the world, even within evangelical circles, is making a mockery of the Christian faith and Christian marriages. So-called evangelical Christian churches not only allow the marriage of a believer to an unbeliever, but condone and support divorce. And so-called pastors, both men and women pastors, and I know some in South Africa, I'm not just guessing, live with unbelieving spouses and do not marry them. God says, it is not a church. I will cut you off. You may gather for worship, but it is not worship. I will no longer accept your offerings, for you have married the daughter of a foreign god. Brothers and sisters, many use the excuse of those who've gone before us, who've sinned in this regard. Say, the Lord's servants did this, the priests did this. Why? Abraham's wife urged him to take Hagar, the servant girl, to bear him a son to preserve their godly offspring, afraid that God's covenant purpose would not be fulfilled. Are we any better in the 21st century? It's become harder. The Lord will understand. No, he will not. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And there's two things under this first point they've been charged with provoking God to in this matter: taking strange wives of heathens and abusing the wife of their youth. And these were in contempt of the covenant of peculiarity and their covenant of marriage with the wife of their youth. So these two things. First of all, then, they were expressly forbidden from marrying foreign women. They were expressly forbidden from marrying foreign women. The exposition of the law of Moses and the covenant given to him at Sinai, the terms of the covenant were very clear. Deuteronomy 7 and verses 1 to 4. When the Lord your God brings you to the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them, show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters or sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will destroy you quickly. God's promise to bless was on this condition, that they should not mingle with the heathen. This was the covenant of their fathers, the covenant made with their fathers, denoting the antiquity and the authority of it, and its being the great charter by which this nation was incorporated, their exclusivity as the people of God. They lay under all possible obligations to observe it strictly, yet they profaned it. As if they were not bound by it, they were forbidden to take wives from the surrounding nations. Why? Because they were a people peculiar to God, holy to God. And as the Jewish nation, they prided themselves in being children of Abraham, descendants of Jacob. But here it is turned upon them as an aggravation, their sin in betraying the honor of their nation by intermarrying with heathens. Has not one God created us, that is, formed us into his people, made us a nation by ourselves, and put life in us distinct from that of other nations? And you should not oblige us to maintain, should this not oblige us to maintain the dignity of our character? My friends, we too are the peculiar people of God, bound in the new covenant in the blood of Christ. The same warnings come to us today to honor this covenant, the covenant of marriage. The sacred nature of this union between husband and wife is in no way diminished in the New Testament. You may think, well, that was the Old Testament. It's not diminished. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? We are to be a people as holy to the Lord as were the people in the Old Testament. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, well-known verse, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in fact, the sanctity of marriage, if anything, has been raised in the New Testament. Since Paul and the other apostles equate marriage with the relationship between Christ and his church a covenant of purity and a covenant of exclusivity, the profound mystery that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to verses 22 to 23. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish, his bride. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and his church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Friends, the marriage breach is no less serious than in the days of Malachi. So we cannot expect God's judgment to be any less when we disobey him in this. For this relationship should reflect the relationship of Christ with his church, his bride. As Revelation 19:7 says, let us enjoy and rejoice and exalt, give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. In Jeremiah 2 verse 3 says, Israel was holy to the Lord, taken into covenant with him, set apart for himself to be for him a name and a praise. And upon his account, he loved them and delighted in them. The sanctuary was set up among them was holiness to the Lord, which he loved, of which he said, it is my rest forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. But by marrying strange wives, they profaned this holiness and laid the honor of it in the dust. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Brothers and sisters, if we have been truly called and chosen by God, we ought to be devoted to him. Those who are devoted to God and beloved of him are concerned to preserve their integrity, that they may not throw themselves out of his love, nor lose the honor or defeat the end of their dedication to him. But not only did they violate the covenant of their fathers regarding marriage to women of foreign gods, but we have secondly under this heading, they abused and put away the wives of their youth. They married foreign women, but then they went further and abused the wives and put them away of their youth. This we can see in verses 13 to 16, if you have your Bibles open there. Once again, in their insolence and selfishness, the people come complaining. They come with tears, covering the Lord's altar. The Lord is not blessing them. He's clearly not accepting their sacrifices. They are not prosperous, ignorant even of this great sin before God in taking foreign women as their wives. We noted some weeks back that the worship that is acceptable to God must be a sacrifice of praise. But here, there was only misery and tears. How were they guilty in mistreating their Israelite wives? First of all, that to make room for their foreign wives, they put their own wives aside. They abused them and neglected them. And it doesn't even seem that they gave them a proper divorce with a certificate of divorce, as is shown to us in the Old Testament. Secondly, they dealt treacherously with them. They were faithless, defrauding their wives of support, of the love, of the affection that is due to them. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord has witnessed between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and the wife of by covenant. They share the affection due to their wives, the wife of their youth, with the foreign woman and the concubine. The third thing they did, they put them away and may have given them a certificate of divorce, forfeiting the godly offspring offered them in the covenant were they to remain faithful to the wife of their youth. And that was God's purpose, that you may have godly offspring. But they put them away, and they abuse them, and they neglect them. And then fourthly, they covered their sin as with a garment. This faithfulness was covered over as if all is well when they came to the temple, but their wives were crying with tears, and they were miserable because God was not blessing them, and they would not see it. Their true wives were being abused and neglected. And God says it is a violence that you are covering up. Marital unfaithfulness is nothing but violence to the wife of your youth. God has been a witness to your marriage covenant and now to its violation, and he is ready to judge. And that is what he is telling the people of Israel and the priests. We come to our second point, and as we close, the second point is six applications. But let me just quote you before we get there. I am convinced that a strict view of divorce and remarriage, if a strict view of divorce and remarriage were taught in our churches, there would be fewer divorces among believers. Marriage would be entered into with more caution. Marriage partners would seek to preserve that union at all costs. And young people, pay attention to this. Marriage is this important to God. And not being faithful to the wife of your youth is covenant breaking. So secondly and finally, by way of application, let's consider six reasons why a husband and wife must remain together to life's end in holy love and peace. Six reasons from our text why a husband and wife must remain together to life's end in love and peace. Before we do that, and this is not part of the teaching here in Malachi, but we know exceptions are given for divorce, and you're aware of that now, no doubt, but because of hard-heartedness and sins, there were given grounds for divorce. And I'm just going to quote two passages here, and this is really another study altogether. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if she finds no favor in his eyes because she has found some indecency in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts in her hand, sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And then Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 15, verses 31 and 32, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. The exceptions. Now, let us come to the six reasons why a husband and wife must continue together to life's end in holy love and peace. Number one, because God has joined you together. Verse 15 of our text, did he not make them one? Therefore, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in his union? And Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, we know it so well. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. But I don't love her anymore, but she irritates me. You are one. You must stay together because God has joined you together. Secondly, because God is displeased when we put aside what he has brought together. Because God is displeased when we put aside what he has joined together. Verse 16 of our text, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. Matthew 19 and verse 6. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And those first two reasons are enough, but there's four more. Number three, she is the wife. She is your wife, your own. Bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, the nearest relation you have in the world. You are to cleave to her and quit the rest. She is your only. Godliness with contentment is great gain, brothers and sisters. She is your wife. Genesis 2:23, and the man says, this is at last. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The fourth reason, she's the wife of your youth. She had your affections when they were strongest. Your first choice with whom you have lived longest. Depending how long you've been married. Matthew Henry says, let not the darling of your youth become the scorn and loathing of age. Malachi 2:14, because the Lord has witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. She is the wife of your youth. Number five, she's your companion. She has shared your cares, your griefs, and your joys. Your wife is to be looked on not as a servant, but as a companion. Talk to her. Take her sweet counsel. And as a friend, you should take more delight in her than any others. She is your companion. Number six, and finally, she is the wife of your covenant. To her, you are firmly bound. And while she remains faithful, you cannot be loosed from her, because it was a covenant for life. She is the wife of your covenant. It is the wife with whom you have covenanted and has covenanted with you. There is an oath of God between you, which is not to be trifled with. Married people should often call to mind their marriage vows and review them in all seriousness and perform what you have covenanted and promised to one another. Brothers and sisters, we pray that God, who hates divorce, would bless our stand against the 21st century and the flippant view of marriage and remarriage, deepen our marriages, and begin the long and difficult task of healing our sick land through his people and by his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we bless you for your goodness to us. How we bless you for the sacred covenant of marriage. How we thank you for your wisdom in giving to us a wife to love and to cherish and to protect. For giving to our wives husbands to love and to submit to. How we thank you for the beautiful picture that this reminds us of Christ and his church. And Lord, we pray that we might truly love our wives as Christ loved the church. Lord, may we truly reflect Christ in our marriage, in the way that we speak to our wives, in the way that we care for them and love them. Lord, give our wives grace to honor you, to respect their husbands as they do yourself. Lord, we pray that in these times that you would preserve, in the church especially, we pray, the marriages that you have brought together. Lord, we pray that you would give us great contentment, that you would give us godliness, that we might walk in a way in our marriages as examples to our children of how we should love our wives, that we might have, as a result of our marriage covenant, a godly offspring. Lord, preserve our children. Grant them repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How we bless you for your word. We pray these things with thanksgiving in Christ's name.